have a Bible, you can meet me in Revelation 22. This is the end of the end. Okay, we've made it all the way now to the end of this book. And as you're finding that, I just want to say, there's like a handful of gatherings every Sunday where we have this sort of intersection of school being out and families being on vacation and trips, which means that sometimes our gatherings during these moments of the year are smaller. But as Kayla said, these are some of my favorite moments that we get to share as a community. And in particular, I'm really excited about this morning because we have been on this journey together for a while through the book of Revelation, which somebody was asking me this morning if I was sad about it ending. And I'm like, yeah, I am sad about it ending. It has actually been a lot of fun. And I don't know exactly what I expected this experience to be like, but I knew like Revelation would be interesting and I knew that it would be challenging. I did not anticipate it being fun, but I have really enjoyed this. I've enjoyed the process of preparing for this and sharing with you and getting your feedback and the conversations that it has started, the interactions that we have had from the different teachings that we've had in this book. So thank you guys for going on this journey with me. I've enjoyed it, but today we do actually come to the end. So we're going to look at verses 6 through the end of the book, the chapter, the Bible, verse 21. But right now, I just want to read a couple of verses, verses 6 through 9. The angel said to me here is John. Remember, Revelation is this message from Jesus through John. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And these words are all the words that have come before this. So chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through verse 5 here in chapter 22. These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And now, there's a few moments like this throughout Revelation where Jesus speaks very directly. Here it is again, Jesus speaking directly and clearly. Verse 7, look, I am coming soon. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Back to John. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. Every now and then, it's nice to have somebody tell you what not to do, right? Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. The angel says, don't worship me, worship God. That's where we'll pause for now. We'll come back to the rest of this chapter here in just a moment. The great American author Walker Percy once said, to live in the past and the future is easy, but to live in the present is like threading a needle. To live in the past and future is easy, but to live in the present is like threading a needle. During this journey through the book of Revelation, we've been making the case, right, that this message from Jesus through this guy John to the church, it is a discipleship manual, not a crystal ball. It's not about predicting the future or cracking the end times code. It is all about discipleship to King Jesus. Say it with me one last time. Revelation is all about discipleship to King Jesus. But one of the challenges that we've encountered, one of the challenges that we've named here, is that as we read through the book, the time changes all the time. And so there are moments where we are in the present, other moments where we're looking back, other moments where we are looking forward. And I think it's that change in time perspective that can be one of the trickiest things for people trying to interpret this book. Revelation does remind us of what God has done. As we just sang, what God has done for us in creation, in history, through Jesus. Jesus' first coming, that first Christmas 2,000 years ago, John wants us to remember this is who God is. Look at what he has done. Look at all the stuff that God has done in the past. There is a track record here. He is faithful and true. There's definitely a looking past. or looking backwards. There's also a looking forwards. Revelation absolutely speaks to the future, to what God will do. We've seen in Jesus' birth, his work on the cross, Jesus defeats the dragon, but we also see as we read through the book of Revelation that one day he will put an end to the beast, that Babylon, right, empire is going down, that one day in the future, shalom will be fully restored, that one day in the future, Jesus will return. There is an eternity. There is a new creation. There's all these wonderful future promises. So there's a looking back and there is a looking forward, but the primary goal of the book of Revelation is to thread the needle. It is to help us live fully in the present, knowing what God has done in the past and praying for, longing for, hoping for what God will do in the future. But it is mostly about how do we face today? How do we follow King Jesus right here, right now, in Davis, California, in Vacaville, in Woodland, wherever we might be? How do we follow King Jesus in 2024, about to become 2025? How do we follow King Jesus at work? As a parent, as a son, as a daughter, as a boss, as a coach, as a friend, how do we follow Jesus in what we've been calling the messy middle, right? This time between two trees, between Jesus's first and second coming, between redemption, which was accomplished for us on the cross, and full restoration, which will be accomplished when he returns. How do we follow Jesus in the messy middle? The middle is where it gets hard, right? Where it's confusing and challenging and murky and painful. And one day it feels like things are going great, we've got this. And then the next day, everything is falling apart. Anyone feel that? Revelation shows us there will be those kinds of days. There'll be the good moments. There'll be terrible moments. There will be high points and low points. There'll be world events, elections that we celebrate and some that we grieve. There will be seasons where following Jesus comes easy and seasons where it is very difficult. But one of the foundational truths that we have seen is no matter what is going on in our life, no matter what sort of season we are in, what kind of moment it may be in our present moment, Jesus is King. Jesus is King. He is ruling. He is on the throne, right? Remember, we've had this chair up on the stage throughout our time, because the throne is one of the central images of the book. Jesus is King because he came 2,000 years ago, that first Christmas, as a baby. He's King because he lived with us, fully entering into the human experience. He's King because he died on a cross, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. So to believe that, to live as if that is true, it requires imagination, right? Threading the needle, following Jesus in the present moment requires imagination, not just information. And this is ultimately the gift of the book of Revelation. Visions that form our imaginations, shape our imaginations so that we can more fully trust King Jesus right now. Now, to the last words of the last words, there are, I think, at least three encouragements in some of these last ideas here. Three encouragements to trust King Jesus today. The first encouragement that we see here is to worship. To worship God. Revelation is all about discipleship, but discipleship is all about worship. One of my goals, one of my prayers for our time in Revelation is that when we move on from this, and at some point in the future, whether it's a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you reflect on our time or you're looking at the book of Revelation again, that there will be some phrases that are sort of stuck in your brain, that pop into your brain when you read through this book at some point in the future. And one of them is this, that at the center of the universe, there is a throne, and on that throne, there is a person, and that person has a name, and his name is Jesus the Christ. One of my hopes is that you never read the book of Revelation again without thinking about the throne that is at the center of everything. Revelation is about discipleship, and discipleship is about worship. It's about who or what is on that throne. Who or what do you worship? And again, Revelation says resoundingly, Jesus is the one on the throne. But the question for us is do we actually live that way? Do we live that truth? Again, day in and day out, have we oriented ourselves around this reality? Some good news for us, I think, here in this final scene is that even John, and remember, John was with Jesus for 3 years. He was one of the first disciples. He saw all the stuff, the miracles, the teachings, the crowds. He saw Jesus crucified. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He was there for all the early church stuff. And then even here at the end of Revelation, John is still struggling with this. He falls down and worships this angel. And they have this, I think it's kind of funny, interaction, right? Don't do that. I kind of have these like little jokes with myself about life verses. Revelation 22:9 is a good life verse. Don't do that. Even better, though, is the way that that verse ends, right? Which is worship God. Worship God. Worship God. The angel says, hey, don't get this confused. Don't worship me. I'm just a fellow servant like you. Worship God. Worship God. This is the centering invitation of the book, to worship the God who rules from the throne at the center of the universe. Now, the struggle of the messy middle is that just about anything else will try to get on that throne. Just about anything else will try to take God's place. It might be work, it might be family, it might be hobbies or addictions or disordered relationships or empire or idols of all sorts. Just about anything else will try to get on that throne. And so Revelation gives us the courage to say no. I worship God. Right, this reminder of the angel here at the end. Worship God, worship God, worship God. Secondly, the last words of the last words encourage us to live by faith. Three times here at the end of chapter 22, Jesus says, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. I am coming soon. I am coming soon. But hey, here we are. 2,000 years later, we're still here. I think these words, this promise of Jesus, I am coming soon, it's been a struggle for people over the last 2,000 years to make sense of it. I think it's especially a struggle for us because we are very impatient. And soon often means like in an hour, right? There's a paradox here. The paradox between urgency and faith. I think it's interesting that Jesus says, look. This is one of the most repeated commands in the book of Revelation. Look, look, look. How do we have the eyes to see Jesus is coming soon, but also it might be a while? Urgency and faith. Urgency and faith. Urgency and faith is waking up and saying, come, Lord Jesus. But then going through your day as if it might be a while. Urgency and faith is longing for heaven, but living very grounded here on earth. Urgency plus faith is trusting the unseen God while then loving the actual flesh and blood, frustrating, messy people who are in your everyday life. Urgency and faith is believing that you are in a big story. This big story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, while at the same time attending to those small, mundane details of your everyday life. Urgency and faith is making plans, but holding them loosely. If you know me, you know that I love baseball and softball, and I enjoy getting to coach those sports with my kids. One of the phrases that I picked up from one of my coaches a long time ago is this phrase, hurry up, take your time, which is like a weird thing to say, and when you say it to kids, they look at you funny because it's like, what does that mean? But hurry up, take your time is a great baseball phrase. What it means is this: in the sport of baseball, it's maybe different from some other sports, there is this tension or this paradox between hustling, giving something your best effort, but then also not rushing. In baseball or softball, if you rush your pitching motion, if you rush your swing, if you rush your throw, you're going to get yourself all out of whack and you are not going to perform the way that you want to perform. And so some of the best players actually look like they're going slow. They actually look like they're in slow motion because they are unhurried. They trust their technique, and so they don't need to rush. But then, at the same time, they give it their best effort, right? They hustle. They're not lackadaisical. Revelation, and particularly these last words of Jesus, look, I am coming soon. This is the Bible's version of hurry up, take your time. Urgency and faith. Urgency and faith. Some of us, and I see this a lot with young leaders, but some of us, we have the urgency. But maybe we are struggling with the faith part, right? We want to skip to the end. We want to jump some steps. We want to get to that point where we've sort of idealized, I've arrived. And again, especially with young leaders, there's this truth, there's this reality that like you might be competent, especially here in Davis, there's a lot of very competent people. You may have the skills to do that thing that you want to do, but your character has not been formed to the point where you can handle that. So there's urgency. I want to get to that place, but there isn't the faith to trust the process, the slow work of God, the long obedience in the same direction that forms our character so that when we do get into that place, that position, that role, we are able to handle it. Urgency and faith. Some of us maybe are on the other side of the spectrum. We have a sort of faith, a type of faith, but no urgency. We live in the proverbial someday. Someday I'll do that. Someday I'll take that risk, have that conversation, start that practice again, whatever it might be. Someday, 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 and then that day never comes. Urgency and faith. We worship with urgency and we cultivate the long view of faith. Look, I am coming soon. Now, last thing here is we worship God with urgency. We live by faith because we are loved. And I think this is really kind of putting now a capstone on the whole book. Revelation is about many, many things. And it hits on so many different issues and topics and points. And again, it speaks to the past and points us to the future. But it helps us live in the present. Thread that needle. Follow King Jesus today by reminding us that when you When you peel back everything, and when you get down to the thing underneath the thing underneath the thing underneath the thing, at the core of this universe is a God who loves you. Is a God who creates out of love, who redeems out of love, who restores out of love. A God who is love. And so the fundamental question, I think, of the book of Revelation, I think the fundamental question maybe of life is, do you trust this? Do you trust your belovedness? Our calling as image bearers from all the way back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, right up until the end here in Revelation 22, our calling as image bearers is to love God and to love each other. This is what we were created for. This is what our life here on earth is all about. This is what heaven is going to be, loving and being loved. Do you trust your belovedness? Not easy to trust this, right? Because there's all sorts of evidence to the contrary. Our experience of life between the trees, of the messy middle, is oftentimes one of sin and pain and trauma and grief and broken relationships and injustice and suffering. We carry with us these internalized messages of shame and unworthiness. We think that we have to prove ourselves or earn our status as beloved. And this is where I love the angel. Don't do that. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the central message of Revelation, is you are loved. As we sometimes will sing here, we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but it is the foundational truth. It is the thing underneath the thing underneath the thing. You are loved. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is love. Notice the order here. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us because God is love. Whoever loves lives in God and God in them. Do you trust your belovedness? Do you trust your belovedness? Now, as the band comes back and leads us to the communion table, if you have your Bible, I want you to flip over with me to John chapter 15. In the Gospel of John, who is also the writer of Revelation, spends more time in what is sometimes called the Last Supper moment than any other gospel. And John, it's almost like he slows down the story on purpose and wants us to really be there with him. And so he begins by talking about this moment where Jesus, as they sit down for this meal, he takes off his robes and he gets a basin of water and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. It's this very humble, lowly, intimate moment that Jesus shares with his disciples, the final meal that they have before he goes to the cross. It's a moment that foreshadows in many ways what he's about to do in going to the cross. So they have that moment, and then Jesus starts to share with them a bunch of different things. And when you get over to chapter 15, this is starting to get kind of to the end of what Jesus has to say, some of his last words. And I just want to read this for us, read this over us as we come to the communion table this morning. So John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Again, I want you to hear this as if Jesus is saying this to you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Love each other. This, of course, is what Jesus then does, right? He goes and he does this. He doesn't just say it. He goes and he lives it. He goes to the cross and he gives his life. He gives himself for John and for Peter, for everyone else in that room, for you and for me. Because he is love. And so we come to this moment in our gathering. We celebrate communion every week because it is so easy to forget this truth. It is so easy to trust some other name, some other message, some other truth that we've internalized instead of trusting our belovedness. We come to the table to remember who God is, what God has done, what God is doing, what he will do, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end of everything is that you are loved. And the tangible evidence of this is Jesus' body and blood broken and poured out for you. And so we come to the table to remember and celebrate what God has done for us, to remember and celebrate we are loved. That at the center of the universe, underneath everything, is this truth. You are loved. Do you trust your belovedness? Do you trust your belovedness? Do you trust your belovedness? When you're ready, come to the table and take communion as we sing these last couple of songs.